Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 20 through 21. You remember the Lord had given Saul commandment to go and to totally destroy all the Amalekites. Every man, woman, and child, even the animals were to be destroyed. But he didn't do it. And so we know that as a result of that, the prophet and judge Samuel came to Saul and called him on it. I think it's interesting how so often whenever we do something that's in disobedience to the Word of God, we think that we can cover it. A lot of times, and not be found out. I've always found that it's better to confess the sin than to try to cover it. And because you can be sure your sin will find you out. That's the lesson, the basic lesson, I think, that we find from this particular portion of Scripture. But there's more, and I hopefully that we'll be able to bring it out as we get to the end of the chapter here. But here it says that Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the word tonight?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the things that happened before there, for our admonition, dear Lord, for our instruction. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be open and receptive to your word. Help us to learn from the examples of those that have gone before. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. So, again, what we see here is for a second time, Saul lied when he said, "I have obeyed." This wasn't the first time. And for a second time, what did he do? He blamed his army. And for a second time, he used the feeble excuse of dedicating the spared animals as sacrifices to the Lord. And I think, like we shared last week, or week before last, that Samuel, after hearing this, he had enough of it. He had enough of hearing these lies. And he tells him to be quiet, basically what he tells him. Be quiet, listen. And he rejects all three of these excuses. They're not good enough excuses in his eyes. And he explains why, that God couldn't accept these animals as sacrifices. In verse 22, so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You see, what we see from this is that the Lord wants a living obedience from the heart and not dead animals on the altar. You put it on in a way that we can understand it today. The Lord wants us to walk in obedience to His Word, not a dead religion of works. You see, this is what it really speaks of. And we find that the Lord has a lot to say about this. I was amazed as I was studying this how much the Lord actually had to say about this to the children of Israel. But in Psalms chapter 50, verse 7 through 15, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. I will eat the flesh of bulls. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Then he goes on to say, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In that Psalms, you see how that it's not the offerings that God's looking for, but an obedient heart. A heart that's full of thanksgiving. A heart that's seeking after God. We find that the Bible says that David, who was going to replace Saul as king, had a heart after God. He says he's a man after my own heart. And we find that David, whenever he did something wrong, he didn't try to offer the sacrifices, you know, but he offered the sacrifice that God accepted and was expecting. And that was a broken and contrite spirit, being truly sorry for one's sin. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote this psalm in Psalms 51, verse 16 through 17. And at the end of the psalm, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And so often we think that through our religious practices and rituals that we can appease God and make Him happy with us. God's simply looking for a repentant heart, a heart that's willing to turn and be obedient. Being truly sorrowful for one's action is what He's looking for. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Merely offering sacrifice without obedience and doing God's will is only hypocrisy. And it's basically empty religious ritual. The Lord had much to say, like I said, about this to the Jewish people. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 18. And listen to what He says to them. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or in the lambs or goats." This is God saying this. "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." You see, he didn't have a repentant heart, an obedient heart. That's what he was looking for. So he goes on to say, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean." Now we are told in the Scripture as believers today that we are to wash in the water of the Word and make ourselves clean. That is the progressive sanctification that God is looking for in us today. "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings." That's the repentance from before my eyes. We talked about this morning how that we're not to lay again the foundations of repentance toward dead works. We're to put away the evil. God didn't save us so that we can continue to sin. He saved us so that we could be freed from sin. And he goes on to say, "Put away your evil from the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn," what does it say? "Learn to do good." And Jesus is our example. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He went about doing good, right? What should we be doing? Going about doing good. "Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. And plead for the widow." You know what I see in this is that the Christian's not supposed to be, even though we are to walk in meekness, even though we're to walk in love, we're not to be walked all over by the oppressor. Not to be, to allow the those who would oppress the fatherless or the widows to get away with it without standing up for them. That's not love. Come now and let us reason together, he says, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is prophetic of this one true sacrifice that God will accept. And that's the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can wash away our sins and cleanse us. Offering the blood sacrifice of animals won't do it. Again, if you read the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, it talks about those who were going back into those animal sacrifices, thinking that they were what were going to make them right before God. And the Lord says, there is no more sacrifice if you reject the one sacrifice that Jesus made. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 through 26, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels of the dictates of their own hearts. In other words, their religious ways. And went backward and not forward. I don't know about you guys, but as a Christian, I want to go forward with the Lord. I don't want to walk in His grace and His mercy. I want to do good as Jesus did good and allow His word to live within me. I don't want to go about with religious ritual thinking that that's what's going to make me right with God. Because I know that there's only one thing that makes me right with God. And that's the blood of Christ. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I've even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks, and they did worse than their fathers. Listen, if you do not reject the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept the atonement of Jesus Christ and rather choose to walk in a religious way, all it's going to do, you may be able to pass it on to your children, to your family, your friends and whatever, but it has no power to save. It has no power to deliver from sin, no power to heal. There's no power. Amen. Jesus, He sets the example for us in Scripture. In Psalms 40 and 6 through 8, it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. You see, all the way through Scripture, you'll find God's desire is to simply have the law of God written upon the hearts of those who believe out of love, you see, and not that maintaining a relationship with God through religious rituals and laws and regulations. Hosea 6 and 6 says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. How important it is for us to study, to show ourselves approved, to get the Word of God in our hearts so that we can truly know Him. You see, because that's what God's desire is. Remember when He said to the woman at the well, He said, God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. She had said, look, you say you worship in Jerusalem. We say we worship here. And all those religious works that they were doing. Jesus' response to her makes it very clear what God's expecting. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is the truth. His word is spirit and it's truth. And as we walk in that word, we can have confidence that we are in God. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had a very difficult time seeing this truth. We find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he rose and followed him. And now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the religious people, saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Somebody comes into this church hungry for the Lord. I don't care who they are, what kind of background that they have. We don't turn them away. We won't turn them away. I may not like the lifestyle, I might not agree with it, but I'm determined to love them into relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, I don't want to be a Pharisee. Kind of reminds me of that little children's song. I just want to be a sheep, ba 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 ba. And then one of the verses is, I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. And no, I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so sad, you see. I'm telling you, it is so true. Religious people are so bound up by their religion that they have a difficult time sharing the love of Jesus with other people. And many people come away from many of the services thinking that, well, I got to get my life cleaned up so I can get right with God. No. You come to God just as you are, and He will clean you up. Because it is not by our might. It is not by our power, but it's by the Spirit of God. You see? So we need to have open arms to everybody and not be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Every once in a while, you'll find that somebody in the religious crowd, well, they get it. And they would see the light, so to speak. We find in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And so the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, for you have spoken truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He." Excuse me. "And to love Him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your soul and all your strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself," listen to what he says, "is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Listen to what Jesus' words were to him. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after this, no one dared ask a question to him." So in verse 23, back in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel replies, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." So here the prophet goes on to reveal the sin of rebellion and stubbornness, which arrogance, the things that were controlling Saul's heart. And in God's sight, they were as witchcraft and idolatry. And I read to you earlier, I think a few weeks back, that Saul actually resorted to witchcraft as he visited the witch of Endor, if you remember correctly. I think both of these sins are evidence of a heart that has rejected the word of the Lord. To know God's will and to deliberately disobey it is to put ourselves above God and therefore become our own God, you might say. In the eyes of God, this is the vilest form of idolatry, you see. If you look in the margin of your Bible, some of your Bibles might have this, you'll likely see that the word witchcraft is in parentheses, it has the word divination. Rebellion is as witchcraft, because when you or I rebel, we're basically saying, Lord, I will divine or determine what's best for me. That's not good. You see, we're not allowing God to be God in our life. So according to this text, rebellion against the Lord is equal to the involvement in the occult. And because of this, Saul, he lost the kingdom. What a tragic thing. Verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your works, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Interesting that even in his confession of sin here, what's he doing? He's making excuses. He should have simply said this, I have sinned. I have sinned. I am wrong. But instead, he said, because. How often do people do that? Well, I have sinned, Lord, because I've committed adultery. Well, it's because my wife doesn't pay any attention to me. Or my husband doesn't pay any attention to me. I've sinned, Lord, because I've stolen. But Lord, I don't have any food to eat. You know, when we make an excuse like this, you know, we're trying to justify our sinfulness. And God's not going to accept that. What God accepts is a broken, contrite spirit. One that says, I have sinned. I have done wrong. Owns up to it. Again, notice David's confession in Psalms 51, verse 1 and 2. In the New King James Version, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. If you're a Christian, you've sinned since you've been a Christian. And when you've sinned like that, it's like it's hard to escape, because that sin is right there before you all the time. Until you confess it and forsake it, you see. And he says, against you, and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Can we say to God, well, God, if you weren't such a harsh God, there'd be no problems. But you expect too much from us, right? No, his ways are right. I want you to listen to the same portion of Scripture from the New Living Translation. For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, and wash me clean from my guilt, and purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. Against you, and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. See? Acknowledging. God's people would do this. How much freedom would they experience? It's time to quit justifying the sin and to confess the sin and forsake it. Amen? Well, I think I'm going to close right there for tonight, just to give you some food for thought, and then we'll go ahead and finish this. I wanted to get further because I wanted you to see what... there's a great lesson here in this chapter for us that we must remember. And it has to do with waiting upon the Lord. But we'll get into this next week. So, are there any questions or anything concerning what we shared with you tonight?